Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to finish up this evening what we started this morning concerning labor. And we looked at several passages of Scripture. We looked at 2 Thessalonians, where Paul told the church, when we came there to minister to you, we were not a burden. As a matter of fact, we labored night and day so that you wouldn't have to bear the cost of food, housing. We labored. We made tents. And we sold those so that we were not a burden for you. Now that's radical. He says, we could have, because of my authority as an apostle, have asked for that, but we did not do that. And so he encouraged them to be able to understand and know that they desired God's work in their hearts. They were not looking for money. They were not seeking after the things of this world in that regard. We also talked about the passage in Proverbs chapter 6 that reminds us about the sluggard is to go to the ant to learn. It was interesting, and I got home this afternoon. I had a text from Brenda, who heard the message this morning over social media, and she said, here is a video of ants working together. And at their campsite this past summer, she had filmed. They had dropped a cracker on the ground, and there were about a dozen ants carrying the cracker away together. And on top of the cracker were four hitchhikers, four ants just riding along. And so she filmed them as they made their way, and they're all working together. Some are walking backwards. Some are walking sideways. Some are walking forward. And they take off with that cracker to take it over to the mound. And again, I did not see one boss person other than the hitchhikers. Maybe that could have been it. They were the boss people telling them which way to go. But it was a funny video, and I was hoping to show it tonight, but I could not get it to come up on the screen. So you'll just have to imagine about a dozen ants carrying a piece of cracker with four hitchhikers on top, and get the idea there. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, where she has no ruler, no bishop, no overseer to tell them what to do, but rather they go about their job day in and day out, carrying out their mission. That cracker fell on the ground, and there was a few ants that took notice, and they sent whatever messages out and said, food, due south. And they all come trucking over there, grab onto it. They didn't have to have a team meeting. They didn't have to say, now you five over here, you walk backwards, and the rest of us are going to get around here sideways, and we'll go that way. They didn't have to do that. Just immediately got to the job and carried it off. Now that's a radical view of labor. And we're going to continue that thought in Colossians chapter 3, because we find here the Lord sharing some things that we need to know in regard to this matter of the radical view of labor. I want to read these verses again, beginning at verse 22 of Colossians chapter 3. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, and then this radical statement, fearing God. What does God have to do with labor? Everything. Our ministry, our diligence opens the door for Christian service, Christian ministry. Fearing God is something that the believer, that's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And so that says here, New Testament, fear God. 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it how? Everybody say it, please. Heartily. That's not a word that we use very much, but it means with heart. With heart. Put everything into it. Heartily, as to the Lord. Here again, God's brought into the picture. When you work, when you do something, you do it with all your heart, and you do it for God. And not unto men, verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And then we find this aspect of eternity that is brought into this thought here as Paul shares with the church at Colossae principles, things that they should build their life on and how they should labor there among the people, how they should conduct themselves, how they should work. And so this morning we dealt with the diligence aspect, obeying of masters and doing it for the Lord and not as men pleasers, but rather as God pleasers, fearing God in that aspect. Tonight, I want to get into the integrity aspect of it and then eternity aspect. Look with me, please, at the latter part of verse 22, going into verse 23. We read again, "But in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." We have the heart mentioned twice in that last phrase and in the part, heartily and heart, that are mentioned there. This is speaking of integrity. Charles Spurgeon told the story, and it was in several of his messages over a period of about 25 years that was recorded, where he told this story about asking a young girl who worked as a housekeeper that attended his church how she knew she was saved. And she gave this stunning reply, "I now sweep under the mats." Stop for just a moment. "I now sweep under the mats." Before she was saved, as she gave her testimony, "I never swept under the mats. But then when I got saved, I was rebuked that I wasn't doing my job. I wasn't honoring my master. I wasn't obeying because I was supposed to be doing it, but I wasn't doing it. I knew my master would never check because they didn't bend over and look underneath the mats. That was a servant's job." And she said, "I now sweep under the mats." Her transformed heart was concerned with honoring God where only His eyes would see. Now let that just kind of soak in for just a moment. God sees us in every thought, everything that we do. And when we don't conduct ourselves with integrity, that is being what we advertise ourselves to be. If we don't honor the Lord with our integrity, then how are we going to be a witness to those around us? Here's this girl, wonderfully saved, her heart was transformed. She realizes immediately at her job that she hasn't been doing it. And so she begins to sweep under the mats. Something had changed in her thinking. She had been transformed by Jesus Christ. Does the gospel do that? Yes, it does. It changes us. We're radically changed. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things. Now, it doesn't mean that we enter into sinless perfection. What it does mean is that God's able to touch my heart and life about things that need to be fixed. And He does that. He often does that. I have a standard prayer. Before I leave the office every day, and I say, "Lord, is there something that I've forgotten to do before I go that I need to remember to do?" And I'll stand at the door with my key in hand. And if the Lord doesn't bring to my mind anything, I put the key in and I lock and I head out to the truck. You know how many times that I'm glad I didn't put the key in and lock the door, where I realized I forgot to do something that needed to be done, and the Lord just brought it to mind. Sometimes it's more than one thing, but usually it's one thing that I forgot to do. And God will just, I'll ask Him, and He tells me, "This is what you forgot to do, and you need to take care of it." One was a big one, a test the next day that I was supposed to have typed for second hour. And I had forgotten to do it, and I was standing at the door saying, "Lord, I know there's something I'm supposed to do. Would you bring it to mind?" And immediately, you forgot to type the test. And so I walked back inside and my little fingers were going 90 miles an hour. And I typed up my test and got it all done and ran it off and got it ready for the next morning so I didn't have to rush in the morning and make a bunch of mistakes. Can God do that for His children? Absolutely. But we got to trust Him. And we got to live in such a way that we're just relying upon Him and He knows it. That servant is trusting me to help him remember. That's not crazy. That's living the life of a Christian. We're little Christians, little Christs. And we need to trust Him to remind us about those things. Her work ethic was changed by her salvation. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says here, be a faithful employee. Integrity in our work demonstrates the beauty of God's transforming work in our lives. Is salvation beautiful? Oh, the beauty of God's salvation of my soul is beyond anything that could be painted on canvas. The beauty of a holy, righteous God who made me, loving me enough to put me in a place where I would hear the gospel and would have my life changed at age 14. Whenever I've seen so many people that had similar experiences that just did not respond, and yet God chose to work in my life to redeem me by His grace and by the work of the shedding of His blood on the cross of Calvary. That's beautiful. It's beautiful. We work for God. That's the lesson here. Whatever we do, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Do it as unto the Lord, Paul said. We work for the Lord. Whatever we do it before the Lord, in His presence, in His name, and for His glory. Now, how does God evaluate our efforts? The Bible says that He does. How does He evaluate our efforts? Is He pleased with our honesty and excellence in our work? Is our diligence fitting for one who has been saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Remember, it's not what we are doing that makes the difference, but how we do it. How do we do it? Are we seeking the glory of God? This is what He's saying in Colossians chapter 3 here. Notice this. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. The how? Unto the Lord, and not unto men. That's powerful. It reaches in. Paul's ministering to the people at that church. He talks to them in previous verses here about the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Do you realize that the obedience of children to their parents is something that God says is well-pleasing to Him? That's what the Bible says. He goes on to talk about fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, to anger, lest they be discouraged. That's the how. Am I supposed to act as a parent, as a father? He goes on to say, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. That's the how. Do you think God's concerned about the how? Yes, He is. And so He wants us to serve with integrity. And then finally tonight, the latter part of verse 24 reaches all the way into eternity. This is such a blessing. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Ye serve the Lord Christ. And there's a reward that's involved. Now, do we serve for the reward? Or do we serve because we love our Lord? Yes. God has promised a reward. There's nothing wrong with desiring what God has promised. He's promised mansions. Do you desire what He's made for you? We should. What a blessing. The world has its eyes on the paycheck. Now follow me now. Christians have their eyes on eternity. Yes, that paycheck is critical. We had a young man that called me and said, Mr. Brainerd, I'm back in town. I needed to come by and get my check. And so I went up into the front desk up there to see if his check was there, and it wasn't there. So I went to Chris. I said, Chris, I don't see a check. Do you have one in the safe for, you know, this boy? And I named his name, and he went and looked, and he said, no. And he went and looked. A check had not been written. So got the time card, got it written, And I called him up, "Your check is ready." Now, he didn't know that we didn't have it done. But thankfully, we were able to get it done. He was able to pick up his check. He says, "I'm leaving for the University of Central Florida in the morning. I need gas money." So he needed that. We need our paycheck. No problem with that. But it's not satisfying, and I'll tell you why. It is immediately absorbed by the following: bills, taxes, the necessities of life. It's like sand through a sieve. When we were kids, we used to love to take and put dirt and stuff in a screen, old screen door, and we would shake it back and forth, and it would become, you know, the little tiny pieces of sand would work their way through. And a lot of times we would find stuff that was embedded in the sand. I know people that go metal detecting, they always carry a portable sieve with them. Because even while they're digging, there may be something valuable that got thrown up in the shovelful, but they catch it in the sieve. And so they'll put it in there. But when it comes to money, money just seems to go right through there and it's gone. And so you have to work for the next paycheck, right? That's just how the rat race works. It slips away. Our reward for a job well done is so much more than a monetary gain. Our reward is the eternal inheritance of a home in heaven. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve, and it is He who is preparing that eternal home for us. Work is not our enemy. It is not punitive. Please get that thinking out of your brain. The curse only affected how much labor is involved with work. It didn't happen, "Oh, now we have to work." No, they were already working. That was something that God created. It's a common grace, by the way, work, to be able to profit and to be profitable. It existed before sin began on earth, and it is perfectly balanced part of God's design and value system. In the perfect Garden of Eden, Adam was tasked with subduing, cultivating, and caring for creation. We talked about that this morning. The fall of man invoked the curse that complicated the environment that Adam and Eve were in, and it complicated work, showing us that work is not a result of sin, but sin will complicate our efforts to work. Work is a means of God's provision. It is a common grace given to humanity as the primary way the necessities of life can be afforded. And you have to be careful. You should not live beyond your means. We got into a big conversation out here on the porch this morning, and we were talking about debt. And you know how much debt can be accumulated rather quickly when you use the wonderful credit card, right? Swipe, 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 swipe. I remember at college at Bob Jones University, there was one guy on our floor whose dad was an attorney up in Charlotte, North Carolina, and this guy had his own credit card, and we asked to see it. So he pulled it out, and it had his name on there. How many of you have ever heard of Diners Club International? That's the credit card that he had. And we just sat in awe. Wow. He said, "Do you have a limit on that?" "No, I don't have a limit on that. Why would Dad put a limit on me?" And I said, "Well, I've got a Shell gas card, and it's got a limit on how much I can spend. I was just asking on that." And I was just sat in awe. But you know what? You got to pay for that credit card at the end of the month. You have to write a check, or you got to submit it income toward that to pay the difference. Or if you don't, you're going to pay the interest. And that ramps up really quickly. With every ounce of strength, we are saying thank you back to God, not only for the power to engage our work, but for the privilege of providing work for us. Have you thanked God for the provision of a job? The ability to be able to do a job, whether it involves mental power or physical power or both? You think about what God has done for us. The sluggard presumes on the goodness of others while shutting down a natural conduit of God's blessing. Think about that for just a moment. The sluggard, the slothful, presumes on the goodness. I cannot plow by reason of the cold. Oh, it's too cold to go out there and plow. But when he should be out there plowing and getting the ground ready, so when it warms up, it's time to put the seed in, what is he having to do? He's having to plow late, and he gets behind, and his seed gets behind, and it can be taken out by weather instead of being at fruition and getting picked before the weather comes. That's the picture that's given here. Oh, there's a lion in the streets. I cannot go out. Now, if you say there's a lion in the streets in Milton, Florida, we're going to know that that's bogus. Anybody? Well, I guess they could get out of the Gulf Breeze Zoo, all right, and probably make its way. I don't know if it would get that far. There is a lion down there at the thing, but to call your boss and say, I am so sorry. I can't make it to work today. There's a lion on our street. How many of you think your boss is going to buy that? Anybody? Rob, have you ever tried that at work? So you can use that excuse all day long, right? Yeah. Yeah. Have you ever pulled that, Nathan?
Well, you know, actually,
oh boy, here it comes.
I'll tell you what. I lived in Mountain Lion. Oh, that head was about this.
Oh, yeah.
And a beautiful stripe came down somewhere around his nose. And, his black
and he was on top.
Oh, yeah. And when you were speaking, I was thinking, well, maybe your neighbor has.
Yeah. All right. Well, that shot that illustration all to pieces. So maybe you can pull that one. I don't know. Good. Good. Yeah, and you stayed out of view of the mountain lion. Yeah. Well, let's move on now that I've had my illustration shot. Work is often found on our mission field. You know what your mission field is? It's your neighborhood. It's your job. It's those that you come in contact. That's your mission field. It's your area of ministry, your ministry of reconciliation. And oftentimes there's work involved with that. It is where our transformed lives are on display so that unbelievers say the following: they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now that, my friends, is a very important understanding of witness. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I have an open door of opportunity in my labors. The works they see are not just done to earn a paycheck when a Christian does them. They can be an act of spiritual service, an act of worship, Romans 12 and verse 1. Our goal is to honor Christ until we see Him face to face and hear the precious words of our Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter ye into the joy of the Lord." Matthew 25 and verse 21. Now, we labor with diligence, integrity, and our eyes focused on eternity. There is a reward for those who labor and understand that their labor is not just physical, it's spiritual. It's labor as unto the Lord. That will help us to understand. As Paul said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. What is he saying there? I've done what was required. I have finished what was required, the course that God gave me. And while I did that, I kept the faith. The faith is not referring to Paul's faith in God. The faith is the testimony of what's written in this blessed book right here. I have kept what God has given in His Word. That's a spiritual ministry. And I pray that you and I, as we have considered today the radical view of labor as given in the Word of God, that there's a whole different dimension in the Christian's labor. Did you see it today? A whole different dimension. First of all, with Paul, we labored night and day so that you would not be burdened. It was a spiritual ministry to show them we're not after your money. We want to see you come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then secondly, our labor is to be done in the Lord, unto God, not as men pleasers. We're to serve God because we love Him and we desire for His best in our hearts and lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word tonight. I thank you for the testimony of the practicality of your word, that it speaks to all the issues of life, even our work, our labor, and how we are to do that. I pray that you would touch our hearts tonight and that you would strengthen and encourage us in this regard, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.